So thankful this morning for your word, for your spirit, for what you have given us. We're thankful that we have the opportunity to learn the word. We pray that as we hear it, that your spirit will take it and illumine it to our hearts and our understanding so that we may apply it in our lives and thereby grow. Father, we commit this time to our, in the name of our precious Savior. Amen. We are told in Matthew that with man it is impossible, but with God all things are possible. Have you ever taken the time before to look up into the sky on a very, very dark night when you're out away from the city lights and there's nothing else? I know Sherry, having grown up in Prescott, probably saw this a lot, to be able to look up into the sky and see just the vast multitude of stars, and they just seem like they're just right next to each other, thousands and thousands of them. And actually, on any given night, about all you can see with the naked eye is about 3,000 stars. But what you see is the stars of the Milky Way. And in the Milky Way alone, which is a galaxy, there are 200 billion stars, they estimate, in that galaxy alone. And then the Milky Way galaxy isn't the only galaxy in the universe. In fact, there's about a million galaxies in the universe. So there are trillions and trillions and trillions of stars. And I want you to just to give you an idea, God created every single one of those stars. God holds every one of those stars in their place. And whenever a star burns out, it's by the will of God. God is not only the creator, but also the caretaker of those billions upon billions upon billions of stars. And just to give you an idea of how many stars there are, let's assume that each one of the stars is only the size of a penny. Now, we know that stars are much bigger. And in fact, our star that circles that we circle, the sun, is one of the smaller stars. But let's assume that every star was only the size of a penny. And you stacked the pennies up on the continents of North America and South America, which is 15 million square miles, you would have stacks of 100,000 pennies stacked high, covering every single square inch of that 15,000 square miles. And that, 15 million square miles of North America and South America. And that's just how many stars there are. And God takes care of all those. God has the power to take care of those. And you think it's a big deal for God to take care of that many stars? No, it's an easy thing for him to take care of. If he has that much power and nothing's impossible for him, think of what we have as believers filled with the Holy Spirit when we're told that we are given the power of God. We're told in Romans 1:16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." Ephesians 1:18 through 19, our scripture reading this morning, says that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe, these according to the working of the strength of his might. It's not our power, it's God's power. Well, we've been studying from 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. If you would, turn in your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Now, this is a relatively short book. There's only five chapters in it. And I'm going to give you a heading for each of the chapters. Those of you that were here on Tuesday and Thursday night did get this, but I just want to give you a brief overview of each of the chapter headings. Chapter 1 basically talks about the witness of the church as a witness. Chapter 2 talks about the witness of the leaders. Chapter 3 talks about the witness of the individuals. Chapter 4 talks about the one who is an encouraging witness. And chapter 5 talks about the one who is a watchful witness. Now, the background of this particular epistle is came about during Paul's second missionary journey. And I'm just going to, Thessalonica is right up here. We have here on this map, for those of you that can see it, a picture when Paul started off from Jerusalem on his second missionary journey. He went up here to Antioch. Antioch is where he split with Barnabas and Mark. and went on. Paul and Silas went up here to Troas. Troas was where he had the missionary call to Macedonia, where he saw the vision. And he crossed over here, went to Philippi. Philippi was where he was arrested and thrown in jail, and then later on released. And then he went along the Ignatian Highway over here to Thessalonica. Thessalonica was where there was an attack on Jason, who was Paul's host. Remember, he was dragged before the city authorities. And then Paul went off to Berea, and Berea was where the Thessalonian Jewish unbelievers followed Paul and started causing trouble in that city as well. So then he went from there to Athens and there to Corinth, and Corinth was the location of the writing of this book. So Paul's writing to the Thessalonians, the Thessalonian believers, the church there, during his second missionary journey while he is staying the year and a half stay that he had at Corinth. According to Acts chapter 17, his visit to Thessalonica was only about 3 weeks long. It says three Sabbaths there. Now, we don't know how much he was able to teach them in that time, and whether the great body of knowledge they seem to have acquired in that short period of time came just from Paul's teaching or also from those that might have been left behind him. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 1 is written from Paul and Silvanus and Timothy to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace. We give thanks to God always for all of you, making mention of you in our prayers, constantly bearing in mind your work of faith and labor of love and perseverance of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the presence of God and Father. Knowing, brethren, beloved by God, his choice of you. For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power, and in the Holy Spirit, and with full conviction, just as you know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake. For you also became imitators of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much tribulation with the joy of the Holy Spirit. Now, in verse 5, where it talks about the word coming to them in power, which is from the Greek word dynami, and the Holy Spirit, and with full conviction, I at first was considering, why did they separate? I mean, we talk about the power of the Holy Spirit, or the power of God, but this is the word coming to them in power, but then it says, and in the Holy Spirit. And it's almost like there's two different concepts there. And what it is the word, actually, the word of God is the mind of Christ. This is the full knowledge of God in written form that he would have us to know. Now, there's a lot more to God's knowledge than what's contained in these 66 books of the Bible. But this is what God has us to know. This is the mind of Christ. And this alone has power. We saw that in Romans 1:16, where it says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation." We only have to believe the written word. And there's power there, power from God. And then, of course, power from the Holy Spirit. It's by means of the Holy Spirit that we exercise power. We can't exercise power on our own. And then the full conviction, this exercise of power is by people who believe what was taught from God's Word in the power of the Holy Spirit. Well, in good categorical fashion, we are going to talk a little bit about the Holy Spirit and his ministry. Now, God the Holy Spirit is God. He is the third member of the Trinity. Don't get the idea that there's Jesus Christ out there, somehow a lower level than God the Father, and then someplace down here is the Trinity. Is the Holy Spirit. All three of them are members of the Trinity. All three of them have the exact same nature and the exact same power. Now, they have different functions, and that is because someplace in eternity past, there was a conference. And God the Father and Jesus and the Holy Spirit got together and decided, okay, what role is each one going to play? Well, God the Father is the author of the plan that governs everything that we know and deal with, the world, the history of the world, everything that is set out for our lives. God the Father is the author of that plan. He's also the author of the plan for the solution to sin. But who is the solution to sin? The one chosen to play that role is the Lord Jesus Christ. He came to earth in the form of a man. He died for our sins. And we know that we are all sinners. We know that no one can get to heaven apart from God. And we know that only through belief in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross can we possibly get to heaven. So he is the means by which we have relationship with God. Christ is the means. And he was here for a short 33-year period, and then he's gone. But he is the one that executed that part of the plan. Now, he tells us in John chapter 16, that when he leaves, it's important that he leaves because he's going to send another. He's going to send a helper. Now, I have a little overhead here, which says, if the Christian life is simply a matter of doing our best, there was no need for God to send the Holy Spirit to help us. Now, isn't that true? If that's all there is to the Christian life, just us doing our best, okay, we're now believers, and now let's go out and work for God, let's be good as we can. If that's all there is, why would we need the Holy Spirit? Well, we need the Holy Spirit because we can't do it on our own. The thing which is so critical is that we come to a point of understanding that we cannot live the Christian life. We, ourselves, humans, we have a sinful nature. Even though we are now redeemed, even though our sins have been forgiven, we have a nature that is antithetical towards God and then cannot live the supernatural life. And if we can't live the supernatural life, and God tells us we're supposed to live the supernatural life, how are we supposed to do that? Well, through the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's the only way of doing that. And apart from the Holy Spirit, life is just totally wasted. It's totally useless. Anything that you may be doing apart from the Holy Spirit is for yourself. It's not for God. It's not going to earn you any points in heaven. It's not going to do anything for you. You may as well just go off and do your own thing. If you are here this morning and you are not here in the power of the Holy Spirit, you are wasting your time. I don't know why you're here, if that's the case. But let me challenge you. Let me encourage you. Take hold of the Holy Spirit and use his power, and you're going to see a difference in your life. Now, how do we get that power from the Holy Spirit? There is only one way. We know that at the moment we become believers, at the moment we believe in the work of Christ upon the cross, we are moved into a circle, which we will call the indwelling circle of the Holy Spirit. And we have a relationship. The Holy Spirit seals us, baptizes us into a relationship with God. The Holy Spirit is always indwelling us. Always indwelling us. But there's another circle, which is called fellowship. If I can spell it. And we'll also call this filling. This second one, the circle of fellowship, is one which is temporary. One which is maybe or may not be the case in your life, even though you're a believer. If you're a believer, you're always indwelt by the Holy Spirit. If you are a believer, you may or may not be at any point in time filled with the Holy Spirit. And this is an important concept to understand. And I know most of you understand it already, but for any of you that don't, as you move along through life, this thing's on the wrong side for a left-hander. This is one of us. I'm a great stick person drawer. That's about all I can do. That's the extent of my people drawing skills. This person is moving along through life. And let's say they are filled with the Holy Spirit. They have the power of the Holy Spirit upon them in their lives. They are inside this circle of the filling of the Holy Spirit. Something happens. They see something out here, some choice that they make, and God does give us a choice, and they make that choice to do whatever it is, and let's say it's something that is forbidden or contrary to God's word. It is a sin. Well, if it's a sin, they move out of this circle. They're no longer filled with the Spirit, because as soon as we make a choice for sin, we make a choice against God. We turn our backs on God. We decide that we're going to do our own will instead of God's will. And when we turn our backs on God, we have broken fellowship with God. It's God's over here. It's like we turn our backs to God. God is no longer there. God is there. He's facing us, but we're no longer facing God. And in order for us to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit, we have to turn and face Him. And we do that through 1 John 1:9, the filling of the Holy Spirit. We confess that sin. We agree with what God's Word says about that sin, and it moves us back into fellowship, and that gives us power. So now here we are, filled with the Holy Spirit, and we are able to execute the supernatural way of life. What does that mean? Do you notice any difference in your life when you're filled with the Spirit or when you're not filled with the Spirit? I see some heads shaking yes. I see some with just blank looks. One of the things I had to contemplate, and you do this when you're teaching, what difference does it make to me if I'm filled with the Holy Spirit? You know, why is that important? Well, we say, okay, well, it allows us to learn God's Word. There's a whole bunch of things that it gives us the ability to do. And by the word, the Greek word dynami, the word for power, means to be able to. God enables us. God enables us to do a number of things. Well, let's talk about the things that He enables us to do. Once we are filled, we are spiritual. Once we are spiritual, we are able to fulfill God's plan. Here's the kinds of things that the Holy Spirit makes us able to do. Number one, God, the Holy Spirit, makes us able to understand God's Word. Don't forget, God's Word is power. Now, it's not power in the idea of magical power where, you know, this lightning bolt comes down from heaven and now you have lightning in your hands and anytime you want to shoot it out, you shoot out lightning. Metaphorically, that may be the case, but it's not the superhero kind of power that we think of. But it is a power in a much greater sense because it is a power of God working through us. It is not us doing it. But the first thing that God's power gives us is the ability to understand His Word. 1 Corinthians 2:14 through 16 says, "But a natural man does not accept the things of God but a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. But he who is spiritual appraises all things, yet he himself is appraised by no man. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he should instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." So what is it talking about? The ability to understand this means you have to be spiritual. The ability to understand this means you have to be spiritual. You cannot be carnal if you're a believer or natural if you're an unbeliever. An unbeliever will look at this and, yeah, he'll understand these words like Paul and Silvanus and Timothy writing to the church of the Thessalonians. Okay, he says, okay, I understand that Paul and Silvanus and Timothy were writing to the church of the Thessalonians. So what? We can do that in the natural sense too. Why do we need the power of God to understand the Word? Because there are spiritual issues here. There has to be an understanding when we read God's Word of what is the spiritual meaning in our lives. What is it that God wants us to do with this Word? And how does He want us to apply it to our lives so that it has spiritual impact? There is a spiritual meaning here that the natural man doesn't understand. There are a lot of people, people who don't believe in God that say, well, there is no God, and how can you possibly believe that you know, one man went to a cross and all the sins of the world were poured out on him? That's ridiculous. That's foolish. Well, he's an unbeliever. That's foolishness to him. He doesn't understand. It's a spiritual concept, and it's a spiritual concept that can only be understood through the filling of the Holy Spirit. When we have the filling of the Holy Spirit, we have the ability to understand God's Word. That's one of the powers that we're given, as it were. Now, what does it get us that we have the ability to understand us? What's the next step? Well, we have to be able to apply. So we have the power or the ability to apply God's Word. Number two is we have the ability to apply God's word. Second Peter chapter 1, verse 3 says, seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. So through the power of God, we are able to live a godly life. We are able to apply what he has told us. So when we read a concept in here about constantly bearing in mind your work of faith and labor of love and perseverance of hope, how do we apply that to our lives? Well, we should be seeing those same kinds of things in our own lives. And we use the power of the Holy Spirit to tell us the spiritual meaning of this, and then tell us personally how we can apply it in our lives. Now, there are many principles that come out of any particular passage. There's only one interpretation. There's not many interpretations. There's only one interpretation of the Word of God for any particular passage. And we pray to God that we have the right interpretation. But the interpretation is, what did it mean to the people that Paul was writing to? Now, from that, we extract principles, an eternal principle that goes down through the ages. Now, this eternal principle, God's word stands eternal. It says, grass withers, but the word of God stands forever. So when we get to eternity future, we die 100 years from now. None of us are here in this room. We're all in heaven, and we're standing before the face of God. This same 66 books, these writings here, is the word of God that'll stand forever. And we'll probably have some other word of God that is given to us in eternity. But nonetheless, this, everything that God has written here stands forever. So there's an eternal principle that always applies. It transcends ages. Some people say, well, you know, that stuff in the Bible is so archaic and it doesn't apply to us now. But that's not true. It may be that things have changed, that cultures have changed. Remember, this was written to a far different people than we are. I was reading about the culture of these people. First off, most of them were dirt poor. The kind of clothes that you buy and afford, the kind of vehicles that you drive, are things they would, it would be an unheard of luxury for them were they parallel in our times. Most of them had no transportation whatsoever, no donkey, no horse, no camel, nothing. So they walked everywhere they went. They only had maybe one change of clothing. The kind of food, or the kind of place where they lived, the kind of house, the typical house in the days of Jesus when the Bible was written, was a one-room house. The entire family slept in one room. The entire family slept on one bed. The kitchen was really just a fire pit in the middle of the room with a hole in the ceiling so smoke from the fireplace would go out through the ceiling. That was their typical house. And we have a nice, you know, two-bedroom apartment or a four-bedroom house or something like that. That is just so far removed from the kind of culture that they had. What they normally had for breakfast, they would take flour and water and a little oil, put it together to a flat little tortilla kind of thing, and stick it on a pan that's upside down on top of the fire, and have, that was their baked bread that they'd eat in the morning. That with maybe some olives, and that was their breakfast. Ugh. I don't like olives anyway, and I don't think I'd like eating baked tortillas every morning either for breakfast. But that was their culture. This word that came to them was relevant. It was important for their lives. It energized their lives. It powered their lives. And you know what? Even though we are so far removed, it applies the same to our lives. We run into the same kinds of problems. We have persecution from other people. We have financial difficulties. No matter where we are, by the way, in your area of life, you always have financial difficulties, it seems. You have things that break down, things that happen. You have loved ones that die. You have all kinds of things happening to you. And the Word of God tells you how to deal with those problems. They had their sets of problems. We have our sets of problems. We deal with them the same way through the Word of God. Now, so we have these eternal principles that apply to these sets of problems. Now, when it comes to us personally, I don't know how many people are here. Maybe 30 people are here this morning. And we have at least 30 different applications for any one particular principle. So if I tell you the principle that you must be filled with the Holy Spirit, as we're told in Ephesians, where is that? Ephesians 4. Ephesians 5:1. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. The principle is that if you are out of fellowship, you must take steps to get back into fellowship. That is the eternal principle, because God wants us filled with His Spirit so we can use His power. What is the personal application? The personal application is you need to confess whatever sin you have in your life personally that would cause you to get back into fellowship. And that may be different for each one of us. And by the way, what is a weakness for one of us is not necessarily weakness for someone else. You know, if we have somebody that might cheat on their taxes, we might have somebody else that say, I'd never cheat on my taxes. One person has a weakness towards that, the other person doesn't. But that other person who doesn't have a weakness towards cheating on their taxes may be self-righteous. And they may be looking down on those people who cheat on their taxes, and that's wrong too. So both of them have sets of sins that they need to confess. And that's a personal application for you. So you have to be able to examine personally your life. And no matter what we're teaching, whatever principle we're coming across here, you need to be able to apply it personally to your life. So when I tell you that that the Holy Spirit will give you the ability to understand God's Word, what is the personal application to your life? Well, you need to make yourself available to class, to learning God's Word, and that's different for everybody. Most of you will come here and attend here, but what happens if you have a nighttime job? Well, during the week, you're not going to be learning the Word of God here at Bible class because you're going to be working. So your personal application might be, well, during that time, I need to listen to the tapes. But we all need to be filled with the Spirit as we're doing that. And then applying God's Word. That personal application is going to be different to each of you. Now, as we think about that personal application that is different for each of us, we need to think about the Holy Spirit. What's His role in that? He helps us understand it. We now have a principle that's resonant in our right lobe, ready to be launched to something that comes. But we have to be listening to the Holy Spirit. We have to be submitting to the Holy Spirit. It isn't just a matter of, okay, I'm filled with the Holy Spirit, now I'm going to go on la-di-da-di-da down life. It isn't that simple. Our pastor has taught over and over that the same amount of concentration that you are exhibiting right this second, and all of you are being wonderful academic people here, you know, listening to me and paying attention, and you're taking in the Word of God. Now, when you come to application, you have to be applying it. You have to be having the same kind of concentration to apply that Word of God. It's not just a matter of, I'm going to think about all kinds of other things, and as long as I'm filled with the Holy Spirit, bam, as soon as the situation arrives, I will apply the Word of God. You need to be concentrating on it. The Word of God is full of Scripture about telling us to think on those things that are above. You need to be thinking about the Word of God. And as I think about different principles, the Holy Spirit brings situations to mind that I can apply those principles on. Now, does that mean that if you're filled with the Holy Spirit but you're not thinking about Scripture, that you won't be able to apply Scripture? No, that's not true. You will be able to apply it, but your application will be much greater. Your rate of growth will be much quicker if you are constantly thinking about the Word of God and thinking about ways in which you might apply it. The Thessalonians didn't have a lot of doctrine. They didn't even know about the concepts of the rapture, as we'll find in chapter 4 when we get to about 2 years. But they had taken every little bit of knowledge that Paul taught them in that 3 weeks, and they started applying it. One of the concepts Paul taught them, love the brethren. And we read in the second and third chapter that you're doing it already, but I encourage you to do it even more. So they are taking what little knowledge they have and applying it the best they can. And they are having phenomenal impact. Phenomenal impact. We read in the first chapter, in verse 7, that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. So they're an example to all these people. I don't have to my map. All the people in the regions of Macedonia and Achaia. And not only that, verse 8 says, it sounded forth to you not only in those regions, but also to every place your faith towards God has gone forth. So what they are applying is going forth to all these different people. So they definitely were using God's power to apply his word. Number three, God's power gives us the ability to discern spiritual matters. The ability to discern spiritually. Now, when I say God's power, you realize I'm using that synonymous with the filling of the Holy Spirit. Gives us the ability to make, or I'm sorry, to discern spiritually. Acts 13, 9 through 10 says, "But Saul, who was also known as Paul, filled with the Spirit, fixed his gaze upon him and said, 'You who are full of all deceit and fraud, you son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, will you not cease to make crooked the straight ways of the Lord?'" Paul could look at an individual filled with the Spirit, listening to the Spirit, relying on the Spirit, and be able to discern the motives of that individual. Now, does that mean that we are supposed to go around judging the people? Oh, there's a sinful man. There's a sinful man. There's a sinful man. No, we're told not to judge. But this is a specific circumstance where Paul, with his authority as an apostle, had the right to make these statements to this individual and to exhort him. Well, if you're in a position of authority, like if you're a deacon of the church, I should hope that you're relying on the Holy Spirit to give you spiritual discernment in the way in which you should function in your job. If you are a student in school and you are taking a test, or you're dealing with a situation of a classmate that's coming up that wants to get you involved in drugs, or you're getting involved, or that wants to get you involved in anything that is against God's word, you need to use spiritual discernment to understand that and understand that that is an attack on your very godliness and your very walk in the Christian life. When you're making a decision and people are giving you these options, oh yeah, you got to go this way or you got to go this way, you need to be able to spiritually discern the difference. God, the Holy Spirit, gives you that power. God's power gives you the ability to make right decisions. Ephesians 1, 18 and 19, which we read, that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. When I got up this morning, I had a choice. That was a decision. You know, do I get ready and come and teach for Pastor Miller, or do I just stay home and sleep in bed? You say, well, that really wasn't much of a choice. It was, though. Some of you are here who were not here last Sunday. That was a choice not to come last Sunday. That was a choice to come here this Sunday. It's a choice to come here next Sunday to take in his word. As you go out this door, you have a choice. Do you turn right? Do you turn left? You have a choice. Do you take your car or do you walk? Every single moment is a choice. And we face these choices and God gives us a will, but he expects us as believers to rely on his Holy Spirit to help us make right decisions. Now, we're real good at saying, oh, I have to make a job change. It's really important I get out of this particular job that I'm doing, so I'm going to pray to God about it. I'm going to ask his Spirit to guide me in this decision. Or we have a really important decision to make as a board, and we sit down as a group of men and we pray about it and we say, God, we're relying on your Holy Spirit to show us the right way to make this decision. Those are the big things. That's not the only time we should be using the power of God to make a decision. We should be using the power of God for every decision. We should be constantly, constantly, constantly submitting to God through his Spirit to say, what does he want us to do? What is his will for our lives? What is it that he wants us to go and do? And you know, whenever I've done that in the past, it's amazing. It's not always the decision I think it's going to be. Sometimes it is. Sometimes we go, God, I've already made up my mind. We don't say this out loud. We don't probably aren't even thinking it consciously. But God, I've already made up my mind. So I'm going to pray to you and ask you for you to bless this decision. Well, it may or may not be God's will for that decision. It may or may not. And we don't always see the solutions. We say, in my human mind, I can only see this or this. And God may see this. And so we say,
Well, between the two of these, this one really makes a lot of sense. This one makes no sense at all. It'd be really stupid and, you know, end up with all kinds of problems, blah, blah, blah. So this has to be the right decision. God bless this decision. And God's saying, no, it's not either one of those decisions. It's this decision over here. Because we don't see it. Because we aren't relying on the power of God to see that decision. I challenge you folks to do that. And I'm giving you the wherewithal. How do you rely on the power of God? Be filled with the Spirit. Be submitting to His will and not our own will. Think about this. As we are filled with the Spirit, we are spiritual. We're no longer sinning. We no longer have sin in our lives. Does that mean we can't make decisions on our own? No. And we know that as soon as we make a decision contrary to something that God has specifically taught against, that is a sin, then we are out of fellowship. But I wonder sometimes, within the realm of being in fellowship, if God still doesn't allow us to make decisions. This may not be the best decision for us. We know this is the worst decision, but we don't see this decision over here. So we go with this decision here without relying on the Holy Spirit's power to help us in this decision making. God's going to let us go down through that path, and I'm not sure that that takes us out of fellowship unless it is something specifically against something that God has taught about, either in principle or explicitly. And so we're going down here, and now, of course, God knew this in eternity past, and so He's made provision for all that. But there could have been mighty blessing here, there could have been mighty impact here, things that we don't even know about. And sometimes when we start down this path, God knows that the end is disaster. God knows what's coming up. Remember, this is the same God who put all of those 200 billion stars in the Milky Way galaxy, holds them in place. How many planets do each of those stars have? Maybe one, two each? So that means 400 billion, 800 billion, 1,000 billion planets that are revolving around the stars in the Milky Way galaxy alone, and then a million other galaxies that God's taking care of and His power knows about everything that's happening on every single planet and every single star. And here we are on this lone little planet Earth in the teeny tiny little Phoenix, Arizona. And you don't think He knows what's happening with your life and with these decisions that you're making? Isn't it incredibly stupid for us to make a decision without relying on God when He's told us, I will give you my power to make the right decision? Wow. That's just amazing. And yet we do that. We think we know best, and we don't rely on God's power. How sad. I challenge you. I challenge you to rely on God's power for those decisions. And I challenge you to think, how often do you do that? And do you do it for the little decisions? You know, somebody approaches you and says, hey, let's go do such and such. Well, is that God's will for my life or not? Well, that is a decision we put in His hands. Or we may just say, yeah, I think it sounds good. I'll go do it. Number four. I'm sorry, that was number four. Ability to make right decisions. Number five. The ability to minister through gifts given to you. The ability to minister through gifts given to you. Romans 12:1. 1 Corinthians 12:4 through 11. This is talking about the Holy Spirit gives gifts to you as He sovereignly chooses. Each one of you has a spiritual gift. Each one of you, by the way, also has physical gifts, talents, and abilities. These all came from God. What you have spiritually came to you at the moment you became a believer in God or in the Lord Jesus Christ. And God takes all of these things and uses them. I am naturally an introvert. When Sherry and I go to a party, I rely on her to go around and talk to the different people and introduce me, and it's great. When she's there, I get to meet a lot of people. When I'm there by myself, I may meet one or two people, and that's only if they happen to be over off on the side, or if I happen to know the people, that's something different altogether. But I am naturally an introvert, and you can tell by the way I teach, right? No, it doesn't necessarily show in the way I teach because I'm not relying on my own power to teach. I'm relying on God's power to teach. God has given me the gift of communication. Now, I don't know why I'm going to seminary. I don't know what He has in the future for me. But this I do know is that He wants me to teach now
and I'm going to teach every opportunity I get to teach, and I'm excited that I get to teach even on my birthday. It's a great time. I love studying the Word. I love telling people about the Word. And that's a gift from God. I can't do it on my own. I also
have other gifts. Gifts that I did not see, that I did not have as natural talents when I was an unbeliever. That came out eventually as I grew and became a believer. God has given each one of you a gift. There's nobody in this auditorium who is a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ who does not have a gift. At least one gift. Now, there may be some combinations of gifts so that you are perfectly fit for whatever God has for your life. And that's assuming, of course, you make the decision over here that God has for you instead of this decision that you make for yourself. And you go towards that. But eventually, God brings you around. You know, you meet with disaster down there. You go, okay, God, what do you want from me? And then you go over here and you do what God wants you to do. So God gets you there anyhow, unless you just have a very stubborn mind and you're not going to submit to God's will at all. But each of you have a gift, possibly more than one gift. Do you know what that gift is? Do you know what that particular talent is that God has given you? This gift that He has given you is for one purpose only, and that is to build up the body of Christ. It is not a gift that you are supposed to use for your own person, you know, so I can go home and make a bunch of riches and be wealthy. No, that's not the kind of gift, the spiritual gift that God gives you. It says in 1 Corinthians 12:7 that the purpose of gifts is for the common good. In Ephesians chapter 4, it says that the purpose of gifts is for the building up of one another, the building up of the body of Christ. So God has given me the gift of communication. I can't use that gift of communication to go out and start a lecture circuit. I'm not sure anybody would listen to me anyhow. And I'm thankful that all of you came out here to listen to me this morning. But I can't go out and start a lecture circuit and you know, ask for $20,000 each time I go and lecture so that I can make tons of money using this gift that God has given me, because that isn't the purpose of God giving me this gift. The purpose of God giving me this gift is to communicate to God's people, to build up the body of Christ in whatever method that He chooses to use me. Well, each one of you have a gift. First, you have to know what the gift is. Do you know what the gift is? Why doesn't everybody take out a piece of paper and write down on the piece of paper what you think your gift is? That's rhetorical, actually. I'm not going to make you do that. But it does make you think, doesn't it? Do you know? And then I ask the second question, and you have to ask it of yourselves. Are you using it? Are you using whatever gift God has given you? Say, well, I'm just a new believer. You know, I haven't really learned what my gift is, and Pastor Miller's taught us that a lot of our gifts won't be functioning until we're in maturity anyhow, or at least spiritual adulthood. Well,
so you don't know your gift. Does that mean you can't be helping out around the church in some other way? Does that mean you can't be contributing towards the building up the body in some way? We have a work day next Saturday. Does that require that, oh yeah, I have to have the gift of helps, otherwise I can't come down to the church and work on the work day? No. You can come down and work on the work day, whether you have the gift of helps or not. I'm sure Gary would be happy to see anybody there who has a willing servant heart, whether they have the gift of helps or not. I have the gift of thumbs.
But I know that on occasion, Gary and Wes have gladly accepted my help. And they would gladly accept your help. But you know, that builds up the body of Christ too. This 12,000 square feet of building space that we have here needs to be taken care of so that we can keep the auditorium well lit, so that we can keep things functioning, so that we aren't spending a bunch of extra money fixing things, so that we don't have money to spend on the lighting and everything else. You know, we use volunteer help to come out and help fix things up. It makes prep school function better. It makes the school, the private school, function better. Everything functions better when things are in working order. And all those things go towards the building up of the body. So even if you don't know what your spiritual gift is, you need to be seeking it,
And I don't mean after a particular gift. That's one thing we're not supposed to do, is seek after a particular gift. But you should be seeking to learn your spiritual gift. You need to use spiritual discernment, the power of the Spirit, to discern spiritually what your gift might be, and then start using it. And a lot of times what we see is that it just sort of starts appearing. You know, we start getting involved in some things. We have a burden for something. We have a burden to teach. In my case, as an example, 5 years ago, I would never have thought I would be up here teaching. Oh, man, not in a million years would I have thought I'd been teaching. But you know what? What happened was I was a willing servant, willing to do whatever God had me to do. He had me start teaching in Crossroads. Reluctantly, I might add. I really feel like my ministry is more towards adults than children. But you know what? I saw my gift starting to develop there. And I realized that I had a teaching gift, at least a communication gift. And you know what? That's because I was open to the Spirit of God, open to His listening. Number six. God's power gives us the ability to have peace. To have peace in our lives. Galatians 5:20. Now most of you may know that Galatians 5:20 talks about the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace. Peace is number three in the list, and yet I listed that as number one. Actually, there's a lot of fruit of the Spirit, but you know what? In today's day and age, with so much turmoil going on, I decided to just list the ability to have peace. How often do we sit at home and worry about things? Even though we have 1 Peter 5:7 that tells us to body slam all of our problems on God. Well, why does He want us to give us His problems? Why does He want us to tell us about His problems? So He can take them away from us, so that we aren't anxious about them. But we have to use the power of the Spirit to do it. We can't solve things on our own. When we see a problem coming towards us, we need to relax in the Lord and say, Lord, You take care of it. I'm living Your life. I want Your solution. I want You to show me the way. And so the power of God gives us the ability to have peace in our lives. And that is a wonderful thing. And that is something sorely lacking in many, many lives today. I am just amazed as I come into contact with other believers how many hurting believers there are. There are a lot of dear brothers and sisters out there that are hurting terribly. What they need more than anything else is the Spirit of God in their life. They need to be able to turn over these worries to them. They need to be able to turn over these problems to them. And by the way, we all have problems. I mean, some of us may not talk about our problems as much as other people, but we all have problems in one form or another. And I wouldn't want your problems, and you wouldn't want my problems. But God does. God wants your problems. He wants you to turn those problems over to Him. And He will give you peace that passes all understanding. Peace that you couldn't even fathom or comprehend. He will give to you that peace if you only turn over the problems to Him. If you only rely on His power. If you only submit to His Spirit. I think I'm missing a page here. 1 Kings chapter 18 and 19 is the story about Elijah up on top of Mount Carmel. Remember, he challenged the prophets of Baal, and they had this big wooden stack I can't think of what it was. It was a fireplace, a bonfire that they wanted to do. And the prophets of Baal, there were 400 of them. Elijah challenged them, says, why don't you guys see if you can make your gods light this pile of wood on fire? And they said, oh yeah, we can do that. And so they start marching around and cutting themselves and chanting louder and louder. And Elijah's giving them a hard time, saying, well, no, nothing's happening. Maybe your gods are asleep. Maybe they're on vacation. You know, maybe they just decided not to listen to you today.
And they just keep, you know, and that's just works them into more of a frenzy, and they get going around, and they go, oh, yeah, we gotta jump up and down and cut ourselves and try, do whatever we can to make our gods wake up and listen to us. Well, nothing happens because their gods aren't real anyway. So Elijah says, okay, I'll do it. Let's build a moat around here, fill it full of water, pour a bunch of water on top of it, and just in a spoken word, Elijah calls down fire from heaven. Was it Elijah's power? No, it was God's power that did that. And there's your lightning bolt. God called down power from heaven. Elijah was right there in the midst of it. Elijah was the channel, the person through that God used for that. What a great victory. And then suddenly he finds out that Jezebel hears about this huge victory, and she puts out a contract on his life. This is God who just called down, who just burned up all this thing, this great demonstration of power. And Elijah hears that somebody puts out a contract on his life, and suddenly he's afraid. Does that sound very typically human? We know about this God that has the 200 billion stars in the Milky Way galaxy, and yet we are afraid of something. A circumstance, a problem is facing us. Elijah just saw the power of God visually call down fire from heaven. It's right there. It burns it up. Everybody else sees it. And he's afraid of a contract in his life? Come on. Do you think God could protect him? You think God knew about that? Yes. What does he do? Again, in typical human fashion, he runs away off into the wilderness, up into the mountains, and stands shivering in a cave while God comes to him. Says, Elijah, I'm going to speak to you. And you need to stand here and wait for me and listen to my voice. Well, Elijah stands there, and the first thing that comes along is a hurricane. You know, winds, all kinds of rocks flying all over. It's a hurricane, probably one like we've never seen before. I was in a super typhoon, and when I was in the military in Japan, 180 mile an hour winds. That is fast. After that typhoon, my car didn't have a hood on it anymore. I have no idea what happened to it. It just was gone. The car wasn't hurt, just the hood was gone. So, but that was a hurricane. And so I have a little bit of an idea of what Elijah must have gone through with a hurricane. And God says, but that's not me. I'm not in the hurricane. And then an earthquake comes. And, you know, he's standing there on a mountain in a cave, you know. All these rocks falling all over, the ground shaking all over, and God says, I'm not in the earthquake either. And then pretty soon, there's a gentle blowing wind, a soft wind, and God says, this is my voice. My voice is in the gentle wind. We are told in verses 11 and 12 of 1 Kings chapter 19. God's voice isn't this loud, crashing thing. What did Elijah have to do in order to listen to God's voice? He had to stop running from Jezebel. He had to stand still and listen to the gentle voice of the Lord. We have the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit talks to us, not in voices, but like a gentle breeze. You know, we hear the wind moving us this way. Okay, this is the decision. But we only hear it if we stop and listen. In our busy lives, we are sometimes too busy to stop and listen. We're sometimes too busy to listen to the voice of the Lord. So when we are given the chance to understand God's word, do you sit down here in the beginning of Bible class or the beginning of a worship service and say, God, I am submitting myself. First, I'm making sure I'm in fellowship. Then I'm going to submit myself to whatever you have to teach me. Whatever you have to teach me. And you sit there and wait for the Holy Spirit to illumine his word to your heart and understanding. I recommend it. At the beginning of a Bible class or any opportunity that you have, when you open up the word to read in your session, do you ask the Holy Spirit to illumine it to your heart? You ought to be. And then do you listen to what he might be saying to you? Because it's not a loud, crashing voice. It's a soft, gentle breeze. Something you have to listen to in order to hear. What about the application of God's word? When you have an opportunity to apply God's word,
do you listen to the way in which he wants you to apply it?
How do you do that? You need to stop and listen. You need to be thinking about his word. You need to be thinking, God, how do you want me to apply this to my life? And I guarantee you, God will bring up
something that shows you how you can apply it to your life. And maybe not today, but maybe it's tomorrow. But you need to be listening. And you need to be saying, not my will, but thine.
How about the ability to discern spiritually? You need to be listening to the Holy Spirit. You need to be listening to God's will. What does God want in this matter? You know, one of the ways that God, by the way, the Holy Spirit, works is through his word. So when we have something that we need to discern spiritually, one of the things, last Thursday, I actually asked for somebody to speak in class and to give me one of the ways in which they listen to God's voice. And we had one of our members here say that when he watches TV and he sees news on the TV, he sits there and compares it to what God's word says about it. Well, he is taking that moment, assuming he's filled with the Spirit, to apply this principle, to discern spiritually. And the way he's discerning spiritually is taking what does God say about the circumstance versus what's actually happening. How does that weigh out? How does that compare? There's your spiritual discernment. Okay? Weighing it against God's word. Well, you can't do that unless you know God's word, unless you've gone back to step one and you've taken some time not only to understand God's word, but also to take in enough of it that you can have some spiritual discernment. How does the gentle voice give us the ability to make right decisions? Again, listening to his voice, asking for him to talk to you, asking for his direction, asking for God's opinion. What do you think, God? What do you think I ought to do? Should I do this? Well, what about the ability to minister through gifts given to you? How does that gentle voice work there? Well, I could have resisted and said, you know what, God? I'm not a teacher. There's no way that I can stand in front of a congregation that has been at a church that's been established for 30 years with a pastor that has 40 years of experience and ever tell them anything from your word that will be of any use to them. But it wasn't me talking. Yes, it's my voice. This is not what God sounds like. But you know what? Anytime I come before you, I make sure I'm filled with the Spirit. I'm making sure that it's not my words, but his words. And some of the things I say, you may go, I don't like that. Well, as it says in 1 Thessalonians, we speak not as pleasing men, but as pleasing God. These are God's words. If God says them to you, I suggest you listen. God may be trying to tap on your shoulder. He may be that gentle breeze trying to blow in your life so that you feel it and you hear it and you listen to it and you heed it. Moses once said, you know, I can't go before Pharaoh and tell him all these things. God says, I'm sending you. Go do it. My power is with you. Moses said, I can't do it. I said, okay. You don't think that you have the ability to speak. You went through the University of Cairo. We're an eloquent speaker, and we're told later on in the New Testament, and you have a great ability to speak, and yet you say you can't do this, even though my power is going to let you do this. Fine. Well, we'll have Aaron talk for you then. You can whisper in Aaron's ear, and think about the 40 years in the wilderness. What a insult that must have been to Moses. He could have been the one actually speaking. Instead, he has to talk to Aaron, who then in turn talks to the people. But that was his choice. So when God tells you, I have a gift for you and I want you to use that gift, listen to him. And if you don't know what it is, listen to him to find out what it is. How do we listen to that still small voice to have peace? Well, I'm sure God is constantly trying to tell us, relax, let me handle it. Don't worry about it. And we have scripture to back that up, like 1 Peter 5:7. I care for you. Don't worry about it. We have in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, where it says, chapter 8, verse 18, in everything giving thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. So you have these bad circumstances. He says, in everything give thanks, because I put that there. That's the still small voice. How do I hear that? I hear that by listening to his word. And his word then is illumined to my heart, and I can apply this principle to my life. And I can make the right decision, and I can minister to you through gifts that have been given to me. So I challenge you, listen to his voice. Listen to the voice of the Lord. Let's pray. You're dismissed. Father God, it is a privilege to have the ability to have a relationship with you because of your work, your power, your spirit, your faith. It's not us, Father. It's all you. And we are so, so thankful, Father. We pray that we will take every moment of our life and listen to that voice that you have given to us through your Holy Spirit, the voice of reason and discernment, the voice of power. Father, thank you for this. We pray in our precious Savior's name. Amen.